As we come unto you on this beautiful day, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Indeed, you have led us through many toils and snares. As you keep that grace going, that Spirit of God going in our lives, that protection, and we appreciate it, Lord. Every time we look to you, you answer prayer. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. So thankful for that. Now we pray for each household represented here, Lord. There will be peace. There will be safety. There will be health. There will be joy. Help us, Lord. We know the enemy is attacking families in this day, Lord. We need your help and your protection. So hear the prayers of the people here, I pray. And bless those out in the children's church, Lord, the adults and the children. And as we proceed, the Holy Spirit knows what needs to be ministered to each heart, I pray. He will lift up Jesus to each one. In his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles and we'll read together Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. Revelation 2, 12 through 17. The people from Colorado, were you near Columbine there? Did you? Oh, you were near Columbine? Is that so? Boy, that must have been a terrible thing. All right. Well, we'll read together, and here we go. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, the Lord appears to this church with the two-edged sword of the Word of God. Now, we see symptoms of Pergamum in our own time. And God, the Lord, is moving among the lampstands in our day with the sword of the Word. We need to get back to the Word, people. We need to get back to the Word. Traditions have accumulated. And the Lord is calling us back and asking us to prove everything by the Word. Some of the traditions, for example, that are firmly established, that are common coin among Bible-believing people, for example, that the Lord is coming to take His church to heaven. Well, we say, well, that's as true as a Sears Roebuck catalog. The truth is, it doesn't appear in the Bible, and we have many such traditions that we have come to accept as being Scripture. But, and so, we don't go back and say, is this really in the Bible? Is that what it says? You won't find one verse that says that the Lord is coming to take His church to heaven. You won't find that in the Bible. Now, there's a remarkable thing. That's something that we firmly believe, have been taught for years, is sacred and assumed to be true, and it's not found in the scripture, not even close. So it's a day when the Lord is coming with his sharp double-edged sword, because these traditions and theology is of little importance unless it affects how you live. God is far more concerned with the way we live than he is with our understanding of theology. Does that make sense to you? Well, we see glaring examples of that. The priests who called for Jesus' blood were masters of the theology of their day, but it didn't help them. Some of them had the Torah, the first five books, memorized, but it didn't help them. When they saw the living word, they crucified him. And so theology is helpful only as it brings you to Jesus. And as it brings you to Jesus, it always makes a difference in the way you live. God is looking for people with whom he can have fellowship. 1 John 1:7. A fellowship with God. Fellowship with him. And he cannot have fellowship with ungodliness. And so our purpose in following the Holy Spirit and Christ as he transforms us morally is so we can have fellowship with God. Simple as that. God is seeking fellowship as such as he had in Eden. But when they sinned, the fellowship was broken. Now God wants to have fellowship. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to listen when you pray, and don't do all the talking. Listen. And you'll find that God is closer to you than you ever thought was possible. He's close to all of us. He's close to all of us, but we don't slow down enough to hear him, and we're so driven by our fears and ambitions and lusts and passions that they override the voice of the Lord. So we have to practice prayer, Bible reading, slowing down, listening, because many times the most fervent desires of our heart, are you listening? The most fervent desires of our heart very often are things that will lead us into great sorrow. Great sorrow. And if we're not listening to the Lord, we fall into these traps. And it's our own fault because we weren't praying. We were bent on what we were doing, and we weren't poised spiritually to where we can hear what God is saying to us. We're not living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Those words are coming forth all the time, and you can hear them. That's why when we read here, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. It never says those who have ears, always individual. He speaks to the church as a whole, but it's always to an individual. He who has ears, he who overcomes. So you may be a faithful church attender, hopefully you are a church member, but where the rubber hits the road is you and Jesus one-on-one. You can't bring anyone else with you, no matter how close they are. They could be like David and Jonathan, but when the Lord's call comes, it divides. God is your creator, and he wants to know you as an individual. Yep. And he will. Remember he said to some who were wicked, he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's very important for God to know you and you to know God, so that in your daily life, there's never a day goes by that you're not aware of Jesus and his will for you. He doesn't speak to us all the same way. Some of us hear words, Some of us have feelings. Some of us, the Lord just directs our path. But when we commit our way to Him, He is faithful to keep us from temptation, deliver us from evil, and keep us from falling into some trap that we think is right and seems so right and is not unscriptural, but yet God sees it's not going to bring us what we want. And so we do ourselves a favor when we listen carefully to the Lord in every situation, at all times, every day. There's no vacation from the Lord. That's just the time you'll do something that'll set you back 5 years. Someone referred the other day in a kindly way to the stress that I put on avoiding the retirement syndrome. American syndrome, maybe true in other countries, I don't know. Probably more real here in the richer countries than it is in some others who live from hand to mouth. But I need to clarify something on that. It is wise as the Lord leads. It is wise as the Lord leads to prepare for the future. I understand the Bible says take no thought for the morrow, and I wouldn't gainsay that for all the tea in China. But it is good to look to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom concerning your future. And if the Lord lays it on your heart for insurance or savings or bonds or stocks or whatever, that it's just like anything else. You just have to find the Lord in that thing. That's true in a hospital plan. It's true in anything you do. You just got to find the Lord. You don't know whether you're throwing money away or what you're doing unless you hear from the Lord. Isn't that so? You can't depend on anything. You can't depend on the American economy. Stocks and bonds are only paper. You can't eat them, and you can't keep the rain off your head with them. We're very deceived on that. Oh, I made $500,000 in high-tech stocks. Well, great. You want to realize what you're doing is, to you, that takes the place of God. That's what you're relying on for security. Think about it. Because you're not eating it. You're not enjoying it. It isn't doing anything for you. It's just paper. So it represents to you something that you can lean on in case God doesn't come through. Mm-hmm. That's true. Well, you have to work out as far as providing for the future. But when I'm speaking of retirement, I'm not talking about not providing for the future. I'm not saying don't enter into a retirement plan. I'm not saying that. I'm not suggesting that. That's just part of the American economy. What I'm talking about is the mentality that at some point in your life, you can quit, and spend the rest of your time enjoying yourself. That's what's wrong. Because you'll see, we rented a place from a man in New York, Baird Road in New York, and he had been a machinist all his life. And I don't know if you ever worked in a machine shop, but after you've been there 15 years or 20 years, they put you on a big automatic turret lathe or horizontal boring mill, and all you do is sit there all day and watch the thing go. Well, shades of my past, but anyway. He was used to getting up in the morning at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock, going into work, sat there in front of his horizontal boring mill, and that was his life. What he was looking forward to when he could retire. Well, the day came, and Audrey and I were living in a house that we were renting from him. He was on the same property in another house. And he retired. Ta-da! Where's that music, Margaret? We knew that right now. Ta-da! He lived 1 year. Because you see, the way we're constituted in our, not only in our physiology, but in our emotions and everything, we get geared to life. And when you stop that and you wake up, I don't have to go to work anymore. What'll I do? Honey, what'll we do? Well, let's take a trip here. Let's take a trip there. It doesn't wash. We have shirt-tail relatives that saved up their money, bought a huge trailer, took a trip up to Canada, came back home, and he died. I mean, how foolish to put all your cards on that time when finally my wife and I don't have to work. I can go with her to the supermarket. Ha ha ha. I can go out and manicure the grass. I don't even have time to water my shrubbery anymore. It's all dying. I just got other stuff to do. But now you've got time. You know what you're doing? You're taking a vacation from God. Now think about that. That's what's wrong with it. This is not talking about providing for your future, doing sensible things in terms of our economy. In some economy, if you were in Uganda and you were sitting in your tent where you could see the valley of the moon, you could grow all you needed in your backyard, you don't have to worry about retiring. But in the American economy, you have to take the whatever steps you feel, and God wants you to be prudent. But it has to be done in prayer. Because the only day you have, hear me, fasten your seatbelt. Are you ready for this? The only day you have is today. You may wake up with a bump tomorrow where you didn't have it today. And then your whole life will change, wondering whether it was malignant or benign. And true values will assert themselves. You have today to serve God. And when you're 60, you'll have that day to serve God. And when you're 80, you'll have that day to serve God. There's not going to come sometime. God didn't put us here to breathe air and do nothing. And God's not going to train you and train you and train you and train you so you can retire in the sense of not being worth anything to anybody. Am I coming across at all? Oh. I mean, things are awfully quiet around here. We learned that from Brian, didn't he? Didn't we? Here we've got him projected out. So many years he's going to pastor, be a missionary and everything, and he's with the Lord now in his 20s. We learned that from him. You've got today, and I've got today, and that's all we've got. So, if you knew, now listen, hello? If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, would you live any differently today? And if you would, why? Good questions. Because tomorrow may never come for you or for me. Okay? Now what you're going to do, get at it. And that will be true no matter how old you are. Well, being old and decrepit, I can talk to old people. I know where you live. It says here, I know where you live. We think sometimes God doesn't know where we live. God knows where we're living. He knows the details of your life, and He cares. And He wants to bring you to joy, and He has the power to bring you to joy. And if you don't get brought to joy, it's because you're not listening. You're not serving God. You've got something else cooking around in your head. Now, do yourself a favor and get in a one-on-one relationship with Jesus. And listen. He that has an ear. That doesn't mean the wings on the side of your head. It means the ability to hear God. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Now that tells us that the intensity of Satan's presence can vary geographically. And this place in Pergamum, Satan had picked this out for where he wanted to live. Well, that made it tougher for people. Let me tell you something. We think we're in America. We think, oh boy, this is a Christian nation. This is one of the most difficult places on the globe to serve God. One of the most difficult places on the globe to serve God. You would have an easier time serving the Lord in Tanzania or Yemen or some other place because you would not have the distractions of money, the distractions of entertainment, the distractions of the lust of the flesh. You wouldn't have it. It wouldn't be available to you. You would be so busy keeping body and soul together and keeping yourself safe from persecution that you would be praying without ceasing. The best place in the world to be today is in the underground church in China. And there's millions of Christians in the underground church in China. You'd be far better off than you are here. Satan lives here. Satan lives here. Satan lives in a nice little town called Columbine. He lives there. The last place in the world. At least he took a trip there. It's hard to serve God in America. And when I talk about discipleship, people can hardly hear it. I told you the story that a pastor brother told me about. He ministers in one of the Southeast Asia countries where it's against the law to minister. He goes there and they have home churches and they're kept from the authorities, and he goes in there, nobody knows he's there, and he was telling us about a prayer meeting he was in, and the elders were praying like 60, and Uzz and Buzz were not there. I mean, they were all praying. And there was two young ladies came in, wanted to accept Christ. They didn't pay attention. They just went on praying, went on praying, went on praying. When they were through, after a couple of hours, they walked over to these young ladies and they said, "Are you ready to lay down your life for Christ? In other words, you want to join us? Where are you coming from?" Now, we need that in America. You know, you think here it was a buyer's market. People, if you'd only come to our church. If you'd only accept Christ. Hey, man, that is not where it is. The idea, if you're going to get the truth of God, you're going to have to hump. It isn't going to be handed to you on a spoon. You're going to have to work for it. If you're going to have ears to hear, you're going to have to work for it. Now, we're not used to that in America. What about my rights? And I'll vote him out. Where's my lawyer? No work in the kingdom. I was going to say there's no lawyers in the kingdom, but Judge Smitter's here. I won't say that. He most assuredly is in the kingdom. But you're going to have to work at it. It's a seller's market from the Lord's standpoint. He said, "You keep on praying. I'm at home in bed with my kids. Just keep on. Maybe you'll wake me up." Well, that's what the Bible says. I didn't make it. All right. Yeah, in spite of this, in spite of the fact that your culture is demonic, you remain true. Your heart is right with Jesus. You're living before Him, not before the church. Anybody can fool a church. You're living before God. He knows where you're living. All right. "You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness." Faithful witness. Antipas, meaning against all. Literally means against all. Now, how does that work out? You're in school. All the kids are doing something and you don't feel it's right. You're against all. But you remain faithful. Doesn't matter what the other kids do. I'm going to do what's right. Me and the Lord will walk alone if we have to. You're on the job. The men are around, maybe you're mid-management. They get together for lunch, and here comes all the dirty jokes. Are you bearing witness of Christ? Do they know, or do you want to get their favor and be accepted in the group? That's what it's talking about. True. True as steel. So the Lord, so group dynamics mean nothing to you. You are what you are. They can follow you or not, but you do it. Jeremiah, it says, do not return to them. Separate the precious from the vile, and I will make you a fenced bronze wall, and they will fight against you. They, being the Jews, will always fight against their prophets, but they will not prevail against you if you will separate the precious from the vile. You do that. One man, Jeremiah, friends call him Jerry, and he stood. So we got a book that he wrote, two books, Jeremiah and Lamentations. That's what God expects from you. Any sap can go with the group so everybody will think you're cool. Any coward can do that. Any person with no strength can do that. But to stand and do what's right, when you just feel like an absolute turkey, none of the kids think you're anything at all. What are they? Nothing. But Jesus knows. Antipas stood against everybody, and his reward was to be put to death. He said, in your city where Satan lives, in your city where Satan lives, where it's not cool to be a Christian, not drink, no sex before marriage, no drugs, no. It doesn't matter what anybody says, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, no sex before marriage. No. God will not bless it. He will not bless it. Well, it's from a friend, coming from a friend. Amen? Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, this is the church, and obviously, this is the church on earth, because it's not the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle. This is churches that Christ has problems with. He has got problems with his church. He's got problems with it. It's not without spot or wrinkle. It's spotted and it's wrinkled. Well, the blood takes out the spots and the hot iron takes out the wrinkles. God been ironing on you lately? All right. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Now, I looked up Balaam. That's a very fascinating story, is old Balaam. Well, Balaam was a great man. Numbers 31:8. Let's take a look at that. There's many references to Balaam in the Bible. You'd think he was important. Numbers 31, verse 8. Ocho, in plain English. Ocho. 31:8. We're still in Pergamum. What we got? We're in Numbers 31:8. Yeah, you see it? That's what happened to Balaam. Balaam was a great man. You remember Balak, the king of Moab, said, am I not able to reward you? And, you know, he sends princes over there across the Euphrates, because this was a great man. This Balaam was a great man. He was known all over that part of the world for being a seer. When he got down and prayed, God came. And he was very distinguished. But you see how he ended up? The Israelites killed him with a bunch of others. Among their victims were Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam. It was an afterthought. He died at the hands of the Israeli warriors. Now, what was Balaam's problem? What does Balaam stand for in the Bible? Well, two things. Primarily, money. There are several examples in the Old Testament and the New of the problem of money. And Balaam was one of them. Gehazi, who was rewarded with leprosy. Judas, who really bought the ranch. Ananias and Sapphira, who were short-termers in the church. Money. I mean, these things don't appear in the Bible because they're getting a nickel a word. He's telling us something. Watch it. Well, it messed up old Balaam, and Jude refers to the way of Balaam. 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 And 2 Peter also talks about Balaam and the wages of unrighteousness. That was one of his problems. But that problem led to something else. Now, you know, he tried to collect by cursing Israel. And he couldn't do it because he had a true spirit of God. And God says, I'm not a lie that I'm going to repent. Israel is blessed. So he was so anxious for that money. And evidently, Balak, the king of Moab, really promised him a lot of money. And stock in the company, everything you think of. Balaam had it. So he said, well, I can't use my gift. I mean, God isn't doing the thing. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. There's all the... Balak, you've got a bunch of soldiers out there. Send the dancing girls out and let nature take its course. Which he did. And nature took its course. And so these people that couldn't be cursed were suddenly cursed through the wisdom of Balaam. And Balaam died like he was a sheep herder or something. Not a great person. He just... because of what he did. So we have two messages from Balaam. One is, be careful. Because one of the big gods of America is money. We don't realize that. And it's getting more so. Oh, the Dow jumped 400 points. Oh. Well, that won't help you if you get cancer or AIDS or your kids leave home and run off with somebody or you find out that your oldest child is on drugs or in prison or something else. Then you'll see what I mean. Money can't do it. And when we, but you see in America, it's a god. It's a real God to us. And Jesus said we can't serve it and God. It's an alternate God. And we need to pray like 60 to get freed from trusting in money. We need to get freed from it. God, hear us. It's so close to us in our culture. We can't imagine what it would be like to live without a cash flow. Or a cash flow of maybe $300 a year or something like that. We can't picture that. But most of the world is like that. They don't live with a cash flow like we do. Oh, a problem with riches has always been true throughout history. And as Paul said, it is. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when you look in the paper and see the things that happen, you can trace back many of them to money. Whether we get an opportunity for a big advancement, but it will mean that we don't have time to serve the Lord. But the American upward mobile thrust is... you can't you'd be crazy if you don't take this opportunity to become vice president or CEO of the company. And yet you know it's going to suck the life out of you. So I mean, what your God is affects your behavior. It affects the decisions that you make. I know in America it seems like we could never be free of it. But fortunately for us, our God made the universe. He has power. He has power. And when you cry on him and say, Lord, I don't want to trust in money. I want to trust in you, Lord. Make it real. He'll make it real. He may make you poor as a church mouse in the process. Or on the other hand, he may not. I can't predict how God moves. He knows where we live. But you got to be prepared for it. When you say something to God, make sure you're ready to live with it. Maybe he wants to show you that you can live without a cash flow.
It really, it's not that dependable. Well, I didn't come to church this morning planning on saying all that, but that's what came out. So then we come to another thing. How did they pierce the corporate veil that was over Israel? I mean, Balaam couldn't curse him. He's standing on all the hills and offering all the bulls, and he still couldn't curse them because God's covering was on them. So the devil entered into Balaam through the love of money, and he says, get them to commit fornication, and they'll collapse, and then you can collect your bucks and go back across the Euphrates, which is exactly what he did. And the king took his advance, and sure enough, the corporate veil came off of Israel, and they were exposed then to God's wrath. And so it is in your life and mine. As long as you are walking in Christ and doing what he's asking of you, if Satan got every army in hell and focused on you, he couldn't touch you. He can't touch you. Believe it. Believe it. He does not have the power that Jesus Christ does. So don't be superstitious about your feelings or woo-woo in the middle of the night. You're safe in Jesus. And so Satan doesn't waste his time trying to batter his way through the angel of the Lord. Because the angel of the Lord's much better at karate than Satan is. He knows moves Satan never heard of. So what he does, he plays with your mind. It'll lead you astray a little bit at a time. In increments. Until finally you're way out and the angel of the Lord is long gone, and then Satan can zap you. And all it takes is one little demon the size of a monkey. And you're a goner. Because you have no covering anymore. Well, that's good preaching if I ever heard. Right there. Thank you. And he says, by eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, we do that all the time in America. We have, as I said, the idol of money. We feed on that. We have the idol of entertainment. We feed on that. We have the idol of violence, and we feed on that. And some people feed on witchcraft, and some on the grosser things, drugs and booze. These are idols in America. You want to see them? Turn on the television. They're all there. You'll see them. Violence, covetousness, booze, cigarettes, drugs, lust. They're on the television there. You don't have to go looking for them in some foreign country. They're as close as your palm top. Just turn it on, hook up to the internet, and feed on your idols. You ever heard of that? Tell me something, could you do without any of that? Could you do without all of it? Even from teaching your little boy to do karate? You could do it. Some of the girls in here, I think, are proficient at kickboxing. Could you do without your kickboxing? You do without these idols. Lust and violence and drugs and booze and the rest of it. Well, if there's any of them you can't do without, as an idol, and the Lord will help you. He's bigger than these idols. And even though they have a grip around your throat, he can free you from them. He has the power to free you from your idols. He has that power. But you're going to want it. You're going to have to ask for it. You're going to go for it. It isn't going to just happen because you're beautiful or handsome. You've got to go for it. Amen. 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 Yeah. All right, everybody's with us. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, a month ago I told you the three scholarly viewpoints of who the Nicolaitans were, and I don't care to go back through that, because when there's something like this in the Bible that you don't have a sure reference to, and the Bible doesn't reference it like it does Balaam, for example, then you have to stand back and say, what is the Lord telling us then? If we don't know exactly what Nicolaitan is, and there's no way to find out that it's authoritative from the Word of God, then what is the Lord telling us this? He's telling us that in the church there were people who were teaching wrong things. We find that also in Ephesus. You have tested those who say they are apostles. Now, in our America, we're developing a big God. Oh, he's a big God. He's a great big God. And he's fairly new on the American scene. And we don't recognize him because he sounds so right. You know, a lot of these gods seem right. Well, this one seems very right. And his name is Tolerance. Doesn't that wash smoothly over your soul? Just like strawberry yogurt. I said, well, of course we want to be tolerant. What do we want to be? Intolerant? Well, there's a trap in it. There's a trap in it. And that is what you're being tolerant toward. We should always be tolerant toward people in the sense that because someone has sexual perversions or they are a drunk or whatever they are, it's no cause for us to treat them harshly or with a mean spirit. We know that as Christians because everyone is a potential Christian. Is a potential Christian. The poor girl up in San Francisco is a lesbian or she's got her boots on and her motorcycle jacket and all that. That's somebody's little girl. That was somebody's little girl at one time got a dolly for Christmas. And don't worry, that little girl is still there. That little girl is still there. And Christ can touch her heart. And she'll repent and the mascara will run down her face. And then you'll be so sorry that you were mean to her. Oh, you know, what are you? Look at the way you're dressed. You know? God wants it. So in that respect, tolerance is a good thing. And it's a Christian characteristic. But the way it's being preached today is you're to be tolerant of evil doing around you and accept it as being a norm. And that is absolutely contrary to the Bible. The Lord does not teach that. Someone used to say, I think it was Brother Dowell, if you don't stand up for something, pretty soon you stand for nothing. And we're Christians and we ought to stand for a righteous and godly way of life. And we're not being tolerant when somebody says, well, you don't have to act like that all the time and everything. Yes, I do. That's what I am. I'm not putting on any show for you, brother. This is who I am and what I am. Can you go for that? Well, see, now that in our culture, that's being called intolerant. You're not tolerant. You're not willing to live and let live. Well, that's to say anything goes. And see, I think that's what the Lord is telling us here. It isn't true that everything goes. He says, repent of that teaching. Turn from it. It's not right. I'm not approving of it. Be intolerant of it. Don't accept it. You see that? Now we have to watch it because in our country it's real smooth. It's real cool to accept everything and everybody and not defend anybody and so on. That's not Christianity. Loving toward all people, yes. No matter, you know, what they do or how they act. They can have 15 body pierces. We still are loving and gentle toward them. Because you never know. They may be the next big Christian on the block. God may be working with them. And it's not helping for you to act like a snot bag toward them. That's because you don't approve of their culture. But at the same time, we stand for what we believe and we don't change to please anybody. This is who we are, what we are. We're not putting on a show for you. This is the real stuff. Can you live with that? Huh? There's 7 or 8 people in here that can live with that. All right, now, he says, repent, or I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come against these teachers, and I'm going to fight against them with the word of God. Whoa, how do you like to have the Lord fight against you? No good. Repent, turn from it. Oh, and then they had sexual immorality up here. I overlooked that one. Man, I don't know which in America is the biggest god, whether it's money or sexual immorality, but maybe they're running neck and neck. Whoa! Talk about being where Satan lives. We've got to stand against it, people. We have a God who created the galaxies. How many have stood out and looked at the galaxies? Have you ever done that and thought, the mass and the energy that are represented there are mind-boggling? Well, that same God that spoke that all into existence can speak the lust out of you and me. He can do it. And sometimes in America it seems impossible. Not just the kids either. I mean, talking about people 70. They're 70s. You see them in the paper, arrested for molesting a child or something. It's a great big God. And you can't throw it off yourself. You'll just drive yourself into a neurotic fit. You've got to pray and say, God, take this thing out of me. It's not normal. It's abnormal. It's heating up something that shouldn't be heated up. And I just want to have normal appetites. I don't want to be driven around by my glands. How many want to be driven around by your glands? Isn't that foolish? When you stop to think about it. Boy, you look so churchified, I tell you. It is almost impossible to believe that you would ever do anything wrong. All right. But I'll tell you who's activating all those glands is Satan. And because he has no body, and these demons have no body, and they're getting their kicks through you, and you pick up the tab. So don't be a patsy. For the demons of lust. Don't give in to them. Pray, say, Jesus, put the chill on the grapefruit. And he will. He can talk. He understands that. He knows what you're talking about. Put out the fire, Lord. It's not going in the right direction. He'll do it. He's got the power. If he can stretch out a galaxy, he can sure work with your physiology. Right. Oh, boy. I tell you, I've got a lot of innocents looking at me. Oh, man. Otherwise, I found a fight. All right. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, to have an ear to hear, you have to be buying the truth. You have to be following Jesus. Otherwise, I preach like this, you read your Bible, you're not going to hear anything. It won't mean anything to you. Blah, 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 until you get out to where it meets something significant. You've got to have an ear to hear. And you get that by telling the Lord with your mouth, Lord, I'm sick of fooling around. I want to be an old-fashioned disciple. I want to take up my cross and follow you, Lord. What's the next step? Next step is he'll get the wax out of your ears. Yeah? That's the next step. And if you keep at it and adding virtue to your personality, he'll open up your eyes. And you'll see. Sight comes through virtue. Hearing comes by obedience. Yeah. Otherwise you won't hear it. You read it, hear it preached. I hope he was saying something, must mean something to somebody. I wonder if it's really relevant. The buzzwords we got. The more civilized people get, the worse murders they commit. I've noticed that. Now, to him who overcomes, how many see that? Put your finger on it. If it will help, put your big toe on it. Do something. It says, to him who overcomes. I have to be careful because these kids will do that. They're very fervent. All right. That's no big deal. It isn't talking about St. Francis of Assisi. It's talking about the normal Christian life. The normal, normal, normal. Anything else is subnormal. It just means that you're where you are, you can look up to Jesus and you know you're in His will. That's all it means. That you've jumped all the hurdles that have come by your way. You've jumped them. You're not taken down by something. You're not cooking on something. You're afraid the Lord will take away from you. You got peace. You're praying to the Lord. If He was to stand right in the aisle there, you wouldn't change anything. That's what I said. It's a very revealing question. If I was going to die tomorrow, what would I do differently today? And if there's something you do differently, you need to think about that. What would you do? Why aren't you doing what you would do if you died tomorrow? When you look at the Lord and say, well, when the Lord comes, then I'm going to repent. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It comes too fast and too furious. Bang! And there you are facing God. So it has to be right now. Right now you've got to be able to say, Lord, I am doing Your will the best I know how. And anything short of that is not acceptable. I said it and I mean it. I call them as I see them. To him who overcomes, I will get some of the hidden manna. Now, all that is talking about is the body and blood of Christ. That's all the hidden manna is, but it is hidden. You don't get it. Just for walking around like you had good sense. You don't get the hidden manna that way. It's hidden. The body and blood of Christ are the eternal resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It is His substance. John chapter 6, it is His life. And it's what will raise you in the last day. People are under the impression today that because they took the four steps of salvation, that when the Lord comes, they're going to be raised. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. What raises you is the body and blood of Christ. You can read it in John the 6th chapter. He that eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I will raise him up at the last day. What raises you up is the body and blood of Christ. They say, well, I took communion 2 years ago. Well, it's all gone. It's all gone by now. And the communion is a dramatic symbolism of something that's supposed to be going on every day. Every day. Because this is how you live. Manna doesn't keep. You've got to have it every day. And every day there's the substance of Christ available to you. It's available to you every day. And the way you get it is by overcoming. That's what it says. He that overcomes. If you're not living an overcoming life, if you are not living a victorious life in Jesus, walking in Him, denying yourself, taking up your cross, you're not going to get the body and blood of Christ. Even when we take the communion, you're not going to get it. Because it's hidden. It's hidden manna. And it's that life that will raise you in the last day. Otherwise, when the Lord comes, there's nothing there to raise you. Doctrine won't raise you. There's no Bible verse that says doctrine will raise you. It's the body and blood of Christ that raises you. And it's hidden. It's given only to those who are living a victorious life. What's that? It isn't in there to mean nothing. It's absolutely essential if you want to be a part of the church, of the church, not a church, the church, the body of Christ. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now that seems far out, but it's not far out at all. All right, let's look at the white stone, for example. That word in the Greek, Tony isn't here, as I remember it, is souphon. Souphon, souphon. I can't check with Tony, isn't here. When you see him, Sarah, ask him about souphon. I think that's it. All right, now that same word, souphon, is used in Acts 26:10. Acts 26:10. Vingt-i seis dies. Acts 20, just in case the person up there speaks Spanish. Acts 26:10. Did you find it, Sarah, in your Bible? Oh, so, all right. Now, how many see I cast my vote against them? How many see that? Can you see that up there? I cast my vote against them. How many see that? Guess what that word is? Sufan. Same word as the stone. Now, it has an adjective in Revelation, and what is that adjective? Let's see how many people here know what an adjective is. White. White. If Tony was here, he could tell us what that is in Greek. We'd have the whole thing here. All right. A white stone. Now, how many have ever heard the expression blackball, that blackballed him out of the club? The younger generation never heard of that. Didn't you people ever hear the expression being blackballed? Lord of mercy. Well, it used to be that if you wanted membership in a lodge, for example, and all these people had to vote you in as a new member, what they had, they could choose to put in the ballot. They could put a white ball or a black ball. And if somebody put in a black ball and they went and they counted them, you didn't get in the lodge because somebody blackballed you. In other words, you can vote in ways other than in an electronic voting booth. Okay? So they voted with these stones. And a white stone meant you're in. You're in. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. And there's millions of Christians in the world who are called, but they never have overcome. They never have started out. They're good church members, decent people, best people in the community, pay their bills, pay tithes in the church and everything. But they're not Christians. They're religious. They're religious people and they belong to a church and they're just dandy. But a Christian is someone who takes up his cross and follows Christ. And in doing so, you have to overcome the pull of the world. Now, your reward for doing that is that you get voted in to Christ's body. You get voted in to the true church. Here's the whole church of Pergamum. But he's saying, all you dudes are here, but to each one who overcomes, they're the ones who get voted in. We need to know that today. There's a vast difference between the Christian religion and salvation. A vast difference. Salvation is one-on-one with Jesus. A religion has to do with what group you belong to. Salvation is one-on-one with Jesus. If you're not one-on-one with Jesus, you'll never get voted in to the true church. You can see right from reading this, speaking to the church and then talking about him who overcomes, that there's a church within the church. A church within the churches. And the true church comprises the overcomers. Ta-da! Margaret, we need that fanfare. We need it two or three times. One more thing and we're out of here. And a new name written on it. You say, well, that's so far out. I can't even understand that. Oh, for heaven's sake. Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation? Well, when you get a new creation, what happens? You got a new name. You got it. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we praise you.
Yes.
Praise you that you have come to us, Lord, in America where the seat of Satan is beyond all doubt. And you are fighting against us with the sword of your mouth, Lord, and we are finding out what the Bible says. The Bible requirements. Not our tradition, but what the Bible says. And it's causing us to repent. We're turning, Lord, from the wishy-washy, everybody's rights, business as usual, American religion. And we're coming to find the Master. Now, Lord, we need to find the Master. We don't want to find in the last days that he doesn't even know us. We want to be known of God. We want to know God. Lord, we need your help this day. While we're in an attitude of prayer, maybe the musicians can give us a little music. You may be here today and you need to tell the Lord that you want to follow him. And you know that. You know you need to do that. I invite you to come now to the altar and just take 5 minutes and tell Jesus that you want to be more than just a church member, a nominal Christian. You want to get delivered from the American idols. Maybe one of these idols troubles you. Come up and tell the Lord about it. Tell the Lord about it. I tell you, He's got power, power, power. You don't have to do this, make yourself, transform yourself with your own strength. You couldn't if you wanted to. You couldn't if you wanted to. You're only dust. All of us are only dust. But there's someone who can speak the galaxies into existence. And He makes of the dust what He wants the dust to be. People, we are only dust. We don't become eternal until eternal life begins to deal with us. And His name is Jesus. And if you're here today and the Holy Spirit just pricked your heart a little, remember we prayed at the beginning for the Holy Spirit to do His job. And if He touched your heart, when you go through that door, it's going to be business as usual. If it's present with you now, this is the time to come and tell the Lord. Don't try to force lust out of yourself or the lust of money. You can't do it. Call on Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. And that power will come into your life and it will break that yoke. And if you need it broken today, I invite you to come right now while the Spirit is dealing with you. Right now while the Spirit is dealing with you. Will you come? Father, help us. I don't want to lose anyone in this room, Lord. If you're dealing with them and there's things there that need to be dealt with, Lord, help us. Help us. In Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Help us. He's got the power. You don't have to do it yourself. He's got the power. But you've got to ask. You've got to ask. You've got to ask. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to go into our altar service now. I need the trained altar workers to come up. And let's keep an attitude of prayer. If you want to come up toward the front and pray to provide an atmosphere of prayer, there's people here making eternal decisions. Making eternal decisions. They're made in very humble circumstances. But they affect your eternity. And so if anyone wants to come while God's presence is here and just kind of stand here and pray to give us a good atmosphere of prayer, the rest, when you want to visit and talk and have fellowship, please use the foyer or way at the back of the church. But let's honor these people as they present themselves before Jesus Christ. Would you do that? We'll have soft music from the musicians so that the altar workers can work here. God bless you. You're welcome to stay as long as you wish. Be sure you don't leave without getting what you came for. Lord bless you and keep you safe on the highway.